Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Greg, one of the pastors here. I'm glad you came. For those of you that think this is first service because you slept in, we're glad that you're here with us. Okay. How about those kids, huh? I have never seen you guys more attentive to the front. So could we bring back the kids while I'm up here? Might make me feel good. See the cameras up and everything? All right. So enough about my insecurities. If you're new here, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We've been going through a book in the New Testament, the letter to the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, and we started at verse 1, chapter 1, and now we're at the end of chapter 3. And what we find is that in this particular part of the letter, there's going to be a transition. In essence, the first three chapters are really kind of a real long introduction and going over some things. And then Paul is in this transition. He's praying. He's going to be praying for the people in Thessalonica, the believers there. And then in chapters 4 and 5, he's going to be getting into some real good specifics that are good. So anyway, we want to look at this prayer. And I look at this, and I've entitled this, Praying for Good Things to Run Wild. And G.K. Chesterton was an English theologian, art and literary critic, a writer, and this is a quote that he has about Christianity. He was a believer, and I just love this. I've incorporated a lot of this into my own life, but he said this. He goes, "The more I considered Christianity, the more that I found that while it had established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild." And as we look at this prayer that Paul is praying for the believers in Thessalonica, we're going to be looking at really three main topics of his prayer: faith, hope, and love. This weekend, we had a baby shower for one of my daughters. I'm going to get 5 grandchildren this year. So, yeah, that means, you know, yeah, I'm writing a lot of checks. Yeah. We had a baby shower for one of my daughters, and it was good to have, you know, some of the adult kids back. And it's like, "Oh, Dad, you're preaching." "Yeah. So what are you preaching on?" "Faith, hope, and love." And they go, "No, this is one of my daughters. So I love strong, opinionated women, and I've raised enough." But she goes, "This isn't going to be one of those sappy Hallmark things where you write faith, hope, and love on a cup, and everyone just feels good." No. No, we're going to look at the reality of Scripture. We're going to shake a little testosterone on it, and we're going to get some good stuff out of this. So, if you would, because what I want us to come away with is that faith, hope, and love are three characteristics that we as God's people, if we embrace them, what we will find is that our lives will indeed be, as Brother Chesterton said, the ability to experience good things running wild. So this is what Paul writes. He goes, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." And so he said, this is one of the things that we've been praying for you about, completing your faith. And he goes on into a prayer. He goes, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So what we're going to do is we're going to start to do a little unpacking here. We're going to start in verse 10 where Paul is talking about praying for faith. And he says this, "As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." So faith is the context here of what he's praying about, and it's very important, of course. And so as fellow believers, you know, start out by asking, what is faith? What is faith, really? And so if it's so important to us as believers, really a cornerstone and a hallmark of the Scriptures, and yet sometimes when we ask that, it's like we get a bunch of varying definitions. We're not really sure, and I can get that. So what we want to do is we want to say, really, well, what is faith? What are some characteristics of faith? And as we see, there's a good definition in the scriptures itself, where the writer of Hebrews talks about faith this way. He goes, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Very common verse. I think a lot of Christians have heard it, understand it. But I think where the focus starts going awry is that I think a lot of people start saying, well, what is the emphasis here in this verse? They go, well, it's about things that you hope for and things that you can't see. And it's like, no, it's not. The thing here is that the focus and the direction, the object of this verse in defining faith is that faith is something that has assurance. It is something that you can have conviction about. You see, assurance is a word that means substructure or foundation. That which has actual existence, it's substantial quality. It's talking about a firmness. It's a foundation. It's solid and it's firm and it has actual existence. It's something that you can actually count on. It's something that is real. And he said also that faith has this essence of conviction, which means it's something that is proved. It's that by which something is proven or tested, that you can, it's been tested or proven over and over and over again, and you can have this kind of assurance, this kind of understanding about things that are hoped for and things that are not seen. And he said he wants to come and he wants to be able to help the Thessalonians. He goes, I want to complete you and your faith. And the word complete has this idea. It's like, I want it to grow. I want it to get better. Wherever you're at, let's take the next couple steps. It's something that we go through this process on and on and on again until the day we are done with this earthly journey, that our faith is always in this process of being completed and being grown. But faith is something, and this is the emphasis, people. Faith is about things that are unseen, but it is not about things that are unknown. Let me repeat myself. Faith is concerning things that we do not see, but it is not about things that we do not know. You see, if there are people who say, oh, I got a lot of faith, or I have deep faith. I've got an abundance of faith. Or maybe you say, I've got little faith. You know, some other words that really are synonymous with faith that are trust. If you have faith, you actually trust something. If you have faith, it's something that you believe in. They're all talking about the same thing. But you know what? You can believe a lie. You can trust something that is uncertain or deceptive. You can believe in something that's totally not true. You see, for faith to have some real substance, it really depends on what is the object of your faith. Have you ever heard this when someone says, well, you just have to have more faith. You just have to believe harder for that situation to change. How do you believe harder? Do you strain until you have an aneurysm? Is that what it is? I don't know. How do you believe harder? How do you really trust more with just your feelings? You see, in the scriptures and in the reality of life, it's best that if we have faith, it's in something or someone that's faithful. If we have trust, it's because there's someone or something that is trustworthy. And if it's something that we want to believe, it's best that it actually is believable. So what do we know that's really faithful, trustworthy, and believable? Well, because we're in church, what should the answer be? Right, God. Okay, good. All right. If we take a step back, it's the truth. We can trust something because it's true. We can believe in something because it's true. We can have faith in something, even though we may not see it, but because we know it and we know that it's true. And so really, for us as believers, if we want to grow our faith, if we want to deepen our faith, when Paul comes to the Thessalonians and he goes, look, I want to help complete your faith, really the emphasis as we get down to the bottom line is that I want to give you more truth in reality so that you can actually trust it more, that you can experience it more. You see, to grow in faith is to grow in knowing the truth and reality. Right, as we were getting ready to sing, and I was sitting in the back, and noticed, you know, we do have a brother here who's blind, and he comes in, and he's got his walking stick, and he's getting escorted in by a friend, and they're going through the aisle, you know, and then there's a chair, and his friend just said, okay, you can sit now. Does he see the chair? No. But he sat because his experience, no, the truth is that I know my friend is trustworthy, and when he tells me to sit, I can trust him because I've gone through this over and over and over again. I can have an assurance with that. I can actually have conviction that he's not going to pull the chair out from under me. So really, in essence, people, if we want to grow in this conviction, if we want to grow in this assurance in our faith, I mean, what would it look like if we have a deep assurance in our trust in God? That we understand that it's real and he's true, and that there's a firm foundation that we can really stand on with our lives. That it's something that's proven, it's true, it's been tested over and over again. And it's not just a hope so, but a hope in. To be able to know and trust God and have more faith in God, you have to know more about who he is, his character, how he works, what his thoughts are. And what's the best way to know that? Well, we get it from the scriptures. That's his revelation about him and his nature and the way his character, the way he works. And we can see how he's worked through history. We can read about it's his revelation to us about who he really, really is. Now, we can't know everything about him, but what he's revealed, we can know. You see, the encouragement for us as Christians, say, you know what, are you into the scriptures? It's not just so that you get your theology right. It's not so you can learn some kind of philosophy or right way of thinking. It's so that you can really know God. Who he really is. Not just who you think he is. Or what you hope he is, or what your opinion is, or what someone else's opinion, but you can actually know more about him. And as you go through daily life, experiencing a greater knowledge and understanding of who he really is and how life really is, you'll find yourself standing on a foundation that's a lot more certain and sure. Better than standing on the shore of the beach that's so unsettling. So unsure. Something solid that you know experientially that is true. How much better to go through life saying, I know, as opposed to I feel. So how is your growing in the faith? How is it going in the deepening of your faith by understanding who God is in the scriptures? 2 weeks ago, I was at a men's conference with a whole slew of Southern Baptist brothers, and I had a great time doing one of the keynote addresses, but we were talking about training in righteousness, and real good crowd. A lot of good feedback, a lot of amens, a lot of preach it, brother, those kind of things. And so I'm getting a little excited. And I know that a gentleman named Paul was, the lead pastor of the church where a lot of these guys were from. And I said, you know, how important it is to train in righteousness, to know the truth, to be able to express the truth. And it's, oh, yeah, bring it. And I said, guys, who was here last Sunday? Yeah. Who brought the word? Oh, Brother Paul brought the word. Was it good? Oh, yeah. What did he talk about? And it was stone silent. And I just let it hang there. Until some guy goes, well, it was something about... Yeah. Now, I'm not blaming Brother Paul. Brother Paul brought the word. But this is so very characteristic when people say, you know, if you're relying on your Sunday morning feeding for your primary, or I should say your only source of knowing who God is, could it be that you're much like this, that group of really passionate, hungry, believing men, that 6 days later you forgot everything that he had to say? What did Brooks preach on last week? Yeah, suffering. Someone goes, 1 Thessalonians. Right, we've been in it for like 3 months. Way to go, Copernicus. Real observant. Yeah, if I say, what was the big takeaway? What was the big takeaway from last week? Oh, I remember Brooks threw up in his mouth after he overindulged and his daughter shared it. Yeah, that was good, but I don't think that's life-changing, okay? And again, it's not that Brooks did not preach sound doctrine that was really good about affliction and suffering and how to endure. It was really, really good. But so often people hear it and then could be a couple days later, it's like, it's really that bit of truth, what was served up, really has no impact on my life. And if you're here, it's good. We're glad that you're here. We put a high priority on making sure that we are expounding biblical truth for the building up of the body. And we'd like to offer a lot of other, you know, opportunities for it, because you might be looking for other opportunities. Now, you may say, Greg, I'm looking for other opportunities. I want to grow. But when I walk around here, I see a full auditorium, and then every room back there is filled with a kid. There's no room for any adults here. You have to bus us, or we have to drive a couple miles away to a school. It's very inconvenient. I understand that. We got an issue. But let me guarantee you this. You write us a check for $10 million, and we will get on that problem right now. Okay? And if you're so desiring to grow in understanding what the scriptures have to say, you cut us a check for $10 million. I will also offer to meet with you for 1 hour a week for a year. Now, if you give $15 million, I'll leave you alone. Deal. That should be motivation enough. Yes, we're working on that. And yes, you know, it's good for us to be here. It's good to open up the scriptures. It's good to be in community groups, to open up the scriptures. It's good to be in men and women's Bible studies, open up the scriptures together. But you see what Paul says? He goes, I want to complete which is lacking in your faith. This is your journey with God. This is your relationship with God. Yes, you're part of a body, but you're also an individual. And the benefit, the delight, the passion, the fulfillment, and the impact when you are daily feeding yourself. Do you know why that's so important? Because you're growing in your relationship with the one true God. Going through life's callings, the missions that he's put you on, the circumstances. No one has the same life as you. He's got you somewhere that's unique. You're a student, you're a mama, you're a dad, you're in the marketplace, you're here, whatever it is. But you've got things that you are dealing with. There are circumstances and people and relationships and opportunities that you are dealing with. And to find out what is God like and what does he want of me, and to have that assurance and to grow, you are going to become such a person of stability. You're going to be a person that has great assurance. You're going to be a person that has great, deep convictions based upon the truth and the reality that there is a God, that things are broken, that he's the solution, and that he can transform your life, and that he is in charge. And you can grow in that. Why would you want to wait only once a week? The delight and joy of opening up the scriptures and saying, God, what do you want to speak to me about? That is becoming a person of huge, huge impact. So, faith, it's a foundation. It's the truth. It's reality. Faith in God is getting to know the truth and the reality of who he is. We're going to go on to hope now. At the end of the prayer, he says this. He goes, so that he, that is Jesus, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. There's a lot in here. I just want to unpack a couple things. First of all, it says, look, you can have hope because Jesus is going to come back. Jesus has a plan. Jesus has had a plan from the beginning. And the plan hasn't changed. And the plan includes he's going to come back. He came the first time to sacrifice himself on the cross and then to rise from the dead on his own accord, his own power, his own decision, his own will, his own ability, because he wanted to defeat our greatest enemy, which is our sin, our judgment, our condemnation, our lostness. And so he came and he conquered sin, hell, and death, and that judgment has now had, it has the opportunity to be removed for those of us if we put our faith and trust in the reality of that process, of that sacrifice, of that salvation. But it said he's going to come back again. The first time was to defeat our greatest enemy. The next time he comes, he's going to defeat all of his enemies. He's going to defeat all of his enemies. And he's going to recreate heaven and earth back to that perfected form that he desires. And we get to be with him and all of those who loved him forever. That's his plan. And the thing is that there's nothing that we can do to stop it. There's nothing that we can do to hurry it along. He is sovereign and he is in control. And when everything is spinning out of control that we see here, he's still in charge. But the thing is that it's his plan. He's going to pull it off. But look at, we get to be part of it. He says he's coming back with all of his saints. We get to be part of his plan. And it said, with all of the saints. Another translation for saints is holy ones. Another translation of holy ones are his people. Those who have been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he sees us as. Because when we came with our sin and our shame and our guilt and our brokenness, at the cross, there was that great exchange, as we say, where he gave his righteousness, his holiness in exchange for our condemnation. And the scriptures say that we are actually adopted as sons. We are in the family. And when the Father sees us, he sees his son. The family resemblance. And someday, what's inside will actually be manifested outside. And the scriptures say that one day we will be with him and we will be like him. So yeah, we are part of the plan. That's the end. And he said, this is what I want you to do. You can establish your hearts. This is hope. To establish means like be strong, be stable, put down some footings to be able to endure. He wants to establish our hearts in this true that what the hope that we know the end of the story. Do you know how important it is to know how things are going to end? That is very important. That brings a calmness during the storm when you know, I know how this is all going to end. My youngest, who is 13 now, but you know, like most kids in that generation, you know, he learned how to find YouTube when he was 2, all right? One of his favorite things was to, you know, being a kid, a boy, sports, and especially Iowa football clips, you know, and there's a time when it's like he really had a hard time. It's like, am I watching the actual game or am I watching, you know, a clip of a game in the past? They came up and goes, Dad, watch this. 2005 Capital One Bowl against LSU. Lining up, about midfield. Dolph, Eddie Podolak having aneurysms in the booth. Drew Tate doesn't know the clock's not stopping. Dad, watch this. And I just sit back and I just go, man, this is good. Aren't you nervous, son? I know how this ends. I know that he's going to throw a 56-yard pass for a touchdown and we're going to win. Time runs out. So I can sit back and I can enjoy this. I can sit back and I can watch while the play's unfolding. LSU fans smiling in the stands. And I can sit back. I can enjoy this. I know how it ends. It's so good to know how things end. Then you can sit back and enjoy it. You know, the shark dies at the end of Jaws. The Death Star blows up. Darth Vader's Luke's dad. You know, when you know the end of the story, you can actually enjoy it a little bit more. And you can have hope. And again, the thing is, people, is that the plan for Jesus coming back, it's something that is unseen right now, but it is not unknown. It is not unknown. I had a conversation with a coworker the other day. She had some tears, so I said, what's going on? And her mom, very sick. Heart condition, lung condition, cancer, liver problems. So I said, do you want to talk? Sure. So, Norner, I like to sit down and just said, should we go deep right away? And she goes, go ahead. And I said, where's God in all this? And she goes, he's central. He is right in the middle of this. I said, you're right. We talked about the gospel, her confession of the gospel, her mother's confession of the gospel. So I said, do you believe that God can heal your mother? She goes, yes. I said, what if your mother does not get better and she dies? And she looked and she just goes, then she will be healed because she will be with him. That is not I hope so. That's an I hope in. And you can endure through those very, very difficult things of life when you know with certainty what the end is. See, you might be going through some really difficult times right now. Do you know what the end is? You know, some Christians, when you talk about when we're up there, and there's going to be clouds, and we're going to be like angels, and we're going to sing all day. It's like, oh, goodness, no. We got to move beyond the flannel graph, you know? No. When we look at the scriptures, we are going to be here on a perfected, new, recreated earth with him forever. And we can read about what that's like. When we know the end, people, we can have a real assured hope. Knowing how the movie ends, knowing how the race is going to end, knowing how the game is going to end, knowing how life is going to end, gives us the strength and the assurance to continue to move on in doing what is right. And the last thing here, and I really think it's the emphasis here, as he talks about love. He said we can have a foundation that's based upon reality and truth that we can know. That's our faith, that's our trust, that's our belief. And he said, we can have a hope that we can know and we can embrace. It's true and it's real. And even though we can't see it, we can know it. And in between there, he goes, so until that time comes, let's let good things run wild. He says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all men, just as we did for you. So the word here for love is agape. There are actually four words in the New Testament that are translated love. They're different types of love. In our English language, we get one word for love. And so sometimes when we read this in the scriptures, we bring it all through that lens. And it's like, no, there's a word for love called storge love, which is like a common love, a community love. It's like, love you guys. Do things for you. There's a common love, and we care for one another. You care for your neighbors, and you care for your coworkers. You care for people in your community. It's common. And then there's phileo love, which means there are some people that are really, really close. Your BFF, your ranger buddies, whatever it is. Like, these are the guys, these are the gals that you go to when things are hard. This is your inner circle. There's not a whole lot of them, but they're there. And then there's eros love, erotic, sexual, intimate love. The type of love that is reserved for a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. They're saying, preach that. So let's go over college. Sexual love is reserved for a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. Adults, sexual love. Yeah, okay, got it. But agape love is a type of love that has its origin in God that we can actually experience in our salvation, in his relationship with us. It's a kind of love that is sacrificial. It's geared towards someone else. It's not selfish, it's selfless. It's for the benefit of others, and it's action-oriented. And you will not find a definition of agape love in the New Testament. You will not say, agape love is this, but what you will see is that it's described. It's almost like the writers of the New Testament are saying, hey, can you define what this godlike love is? And it's like, it's a little bit beyond words, but here, this is what it looks like. This agape love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't seek its own, it looks out for one another, it endures, it doesn't boast about itself, and this is what it looks like, and all of those words are verbs, which means it's action. It's not just a feeling, it's sacrificial, it's given towards others. In essence, it could be described as the pursuit of oneness. I want to do something for you, for your benefit, because I am so close and so dear to you. Now, these other kind of loves, they're common grace of God. Everyone can experience them. But this agape love is for the believer to experience because it comes through a relationship with the one true living God. And what it does is it then elevates storge love, community love, to a higher level. It actually elevates the kind of close, brotherly, sisterly relationships you can have with phileo love to even a higher level. And yes, contrary to the world's standards, the world's thoughts, is that actually agape love will take a sexual and intimate love and raise it to a level that those who do not have agape love cannot experience it. It's a whole nother sermon. Be glad to give it. Anyway, so he goes, what I want you to do is I want you, this agape love, what I want you to do is I want you to increase and abound in it. He goes, I want it to exist in abundance, to super abound. I want it to exceed a fixed number, to be preeminent, to be great. He goes, this type of love that you have received from God, and he goes, I want this to spread. And I just, not only in quantity, but in quality. I want it to move. I want it to be super abounding. There's a fixed number. It's kind of like you have a standard. Exceed it. as he goes, let's let good things run wild. Let's let good things run wild. You know what Paul doesn't do here? He doesn't go, I want you to grow in love, and then here's a list. I want you to do these things, because these are loving things. He doesn't. There is no list. He doesn't get real specific. He just says, this love that you've received and that you can experience and then you can express, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, with whatever people, the circumstances, the resources, the opportunity, whatever it is, let's take it to the top. This is so much deeper and passionate than a Hallmark movie. Where it's like, let's just feel good about each other. I like feeling good about each other. But you know what can really impact people and yourself is that when you say, you know what? I want to be part of letting good things run wild. I want to take whatever area of life that God has called me to, and there, with these people at this time, with these opportunities and these resources, whatever it is, here, God, let's make it move. A lot of talk these days about COVID-19. It's on the news everywhere. Yep, influenza. Influenza comes from the Latin word influentia, which means to flow into. Comes from the word in and flow. Flows into. Kind of like things just flow and they go into you, okay? I've had all my shots, dear. You're fine, okay? Can I have the elders? We're going to lay hands on this lady and we're going to pray for her. Well, here are some characteristics of the influenza. It's a living entity. It's a virus that takes up residence in a living host, a carrier. You get the flu. You get the virus. It's a living thing and it's inside you. And as it grows internally, it becomes more apparent externally. 2 weeks ago, my youngest had influenza A. And notice a little cough first day and things. Then the second day, it's like, you know, a little slow. And then by the third day, dude is laid out on the couch, pasty, pale, no action. It's like, you know what, son? I think something's going on internally based upon what I can see externally. See, I are smart. Anyway. But it's primary spread through person-to-person contact. Oh, we're reading about this and hearing about this all the time. You know what? The virus is what gets transferred to others. Not the characteristics of the host. If she gets the virus from me, she gets all the qualities of the virus. She gets none of me. She goes, praise the Lord for that. It's the virus that transfers, okay? And as we're hearing more, it's like, you know, if this spreads and impacts the whole region, it's an epidemic. But if it becomes global, that's a pandemic. That's bad. Well, you know, there's another word that we have that comes from the same root, influentia, which means to flow into, and it's influence. I want to talk about spiritual influence because I believe that's what Paul is talking about here. You see, because with influence and a spiritual influence and the impact that you can have on others, you know, there's a living entity that takes up residence within us, and it's the Holy Spirit. It's not an it, and it's not a thing, and it's not a force, it's a person. It is the Holy Spirit. He's alive and he's inside of us as believers. And he grows internally. And all of a sudden, we start to manifest those changes externally. What we say, what we think, what we do, how we behave, how we interact with others. There's something inside us that's changing us. It's not a philosophy. It's not an ideology. It's not a list of doing good things. We are actually being changed. Primarily, it spreads through person-to-person contact. If you think back, people, about the time when you received Christ as your Savior, most of you would probably agree it was because someone sat down and shared with you. And it's the living entity that gets transferred to others, not the host. You share the gospel, you impact someone's life, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work, not us. When someone gets saved, the goal is not that they become more like us, they become more like Christ. You know what, if that impacts a region, It's called an epidemic. But you know what? If that influence goes global, boom. Spiritual influence. If you're a believer in Christ, you have it. If you're a disciple of Christ, you have it. The question is, though, how much do you have? Spiritual influence, it's mostly about people. Yeah, there are programs, there are systems, there are policies, there are initiatives. All of those are important, but they are all run by people. You know what? It doesn't require a job, a position, a title, or even permission for you to do it. You are free in Christ to let His good things run wild in your life. It's powerful because it's not a political ideology. It's not a self-help way to live. It's actually the Holy Spirit, the living God inside you that's doing this. And it's significant because we're dealing with transformation. We're not just changing people's opinions. We're watching people's lives actually get transformed. It matters because it touches on the issues that matter most to the people. There are people that are desperate, that are uncertain, that are unsure. There are people these days that are scared, that are fearful, that are discontent. And guess what? You have the words of life. And you can share them. And you can impact somebody's life. The effects of this are long-lasting. They go beyond any accomplishment. And it can not only impact others, but can also impact yourself. You watch someone change in Christ, and you watch yourself how you'll get impacted. And this sounds great. But there's a very big caveat here that we have to be careful of. Because the way that you kill off the influenza and the way that you kill off influence is through self-isolation and quarantine. Do not isolate yourself. You may go from Bible study to Bible study, and it's great to get training, but if you're not on the field, it's doing you no good. We're going to do communion this morning. And so as the ushers are passing out the elements, here at church, what we do is we do what's called open communion. We believe that the scriptures say that anyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and has given themselves up to you and has experienced the salvation, this is for you. And Jesus said that this is something that we do in remembrance of Him until He comes back. It doesn't offer anything special to us as far as like more spiritual brownie points, better standing with God. It's to call us to remembrance. People, what would it be like in your life if you grew in your understanding of the reality of God? You got to know more about His character, His nature, the way He works, the history of the world and how He's interacted with it. And as you grew in that knowledge and that understanding, because He's a real, true, living being, that your relationship grows deeper and you become a person that has more assurance and more conviction. That your faith is, yes, it does deal with things that maybe are not seen, but they are certainly not unknown. You can know Him. And the change that that would have on your life and on your relationships and in your home, with your kids, with your parents, with your coworkers, with students, where you work at, whatever it is. But you will become a person of depth. What if you understood the clear plan of the end? Not all the details are there in the scriptures, but enough to give us an idea that in the end, He wins. He will put everything under the rule and the authority of His feet. And if you say, I know what the end is like, therefore I can run this race with endurance. I can run this race with more certainty, joy, more conviction, more allegiance than I ever had before. And as that relationship grows, that agape love starts to build in your life. It starts changing the way that you think, and the Holy Spirit grows inside. And all of a sudden now you find that there are opportunities to increase and abound in that wherever you're at. He's got us in all sorts of different places with different people and different circumstances so that his influence and impact can be felt everywhere. What would that look like in your life? And then, what would it be like if you were part of a whole large group of people just like that? Spiritually mature, passionate, knowing God and wanting to make him known, not only knowing the gospel, but living it. And watch the impact that he can have on your life and on others. I would say that we could have an epidemic in this community for the glory of God, the benefit of others, and that our joy can be made full. And so this morning as we take communion, he says to remember him because he is the origin of this, he's the sustainer of this, and he is the end of all this. And as it said in the scriptures, when he comes back, we get to come with him because of his great power, his great ability, and his great love for us. And so this morning, as we remember his sacrifice, the blood that established a new covenant that brought us in, we have a chance to really confess our allegiance to him one more time as we prepare to go out. So let me pray, and then we'll take the elements together. Jesus, you are our strength, our source, our salvation. And we can know you through your scriptures. We can also know you experientially. Thank you for the foundation of who you are. Thank you for the hope that you're coming back. And now, Lord, we just confess our allegiance to you one more time so that we can increase and abound in love for your sake, for the sake of others, and again, that our joy may be full. And so we thank you and we honor you this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen. Grace community, you are dismissed. Let's go out and make good things run wild.